I guess that if you were to make a list of all of those adjectives that you might apply to Jesus, probably racist wouldn't be amongst them. But here he is, in Mark's gospel, meeting with a Gentile, a Syrophoenician woman, a woman who is in desperate need to help her afflicted daughter. And basically, Jesus calls her a dog, by contrast with the Jews, who are the children. We can dress it up, we can talk it away. I'm fascinated by how it is that often those who take the Bible or claim to take the Bible most literally tie themselves into knots trying to explain how Jesus was just testing the woman or making a joke with her, or he knew what she was going to say and this was just for the benefit of the disciples, all to avoid the simple, plain reading of the text. That at this point in the story, Jesus did not think that Gentiles were as important to God as his own people were. That in this encounter, Jesus was challenged to rethink his assumptions about what it was that God had called him to do. The gospel writer, Mark, or whoever it was wrote the gospel, is at great pains in this gospel to point out, to demonstrate that the kingdom of God that Jesus came to declare was for all, Jew and Gentile alike. But he has no difficulty in sharing this story with his readers. Mark, it seems, isn't embarrassed about the fact that Jesus, at this time in his ministry, learns something from a Samaritan woman. Do we find that hard to accept? That Jesus needed to learn something? Have we forgotten the core truth of the incarnation? That God became a person with all of the limitations of humanity that go with that. For in the end, which is actually more appealing? Which is more an image of what we are called to be, to follow, to imitate? A Jesus who always knew everything, right from the beginning, or a Jesus who was able to learn even from a woman, even from a Gentile. So let's rewind a little and see how Mark's gospel brought us to this point. Up until this point in Jesus' ministry, Jesus has been working amongst the Jews. In chapter 1, he came out of the desert and immediately he began his ministry in Galilee. He's had one short foray into Gentile territory when he crossed the lake into the region of the Gerasene people. The text there suggests this wasn't so much a mission trip as it was a retreat, a chance to get away from the crowds. You probably remember that story. It's the one where the legion of demons gets cast out into a herd of pigs who promptly drown in the lake, much to the distress of the locals, probably particularly the local owners of the pigs, not to mention the pigs themselves. And when that madman, now sane with all the demons cast out of him, wished to follow Jesus, Jesus refused to allow it. He sent him off to his own people instead. And the people of that region begged Jesus to leave, to go back to where he came from, and so he did. It's not exactly Welcome to your ministry amongst the Gentiles. There's nothing here to suggest to Jesus that the people outside Israel were going to welcome him or his good news. And after that, Jesus returned and worked exclusively amongst the Jews, amongst the people of Israel. And we come to chapter 7. The start of chapter 7, Jesus gets into arguments with the teachers of the law. He healed many people, but the Pharisees have a go at him because his disciples didn't wash their hands in the prescribed way before eating. The first half of Mark chapter 7 is really Jesus ranting against the petty-minded reading of the law, condemning the scribes and the Pharisees for keeping the letter but ignoring the spirit. In this conversation, he declared all foods clean, fundamentally denying one of the pillars of Judaism. There's more than a hint in Mark chapter 7 that Jesus is starting to get disillusioned with the understanding of God that the religious leaders of his people were offering to them. That though the people were listening to him and following him, his words weren't getting through, weren't penetrating that thick shield of tradition. And so we come to today's text. From there, he set out and he went away to the region of Tyre. And Tyre was about 30 miles away from the Sea of Galilee, 2 or 3 days of walking. Far enough to completely change the character of the place. Tyre is on the Mediterranean coast. It's a port town, much more cosmopolitan than Galilee. By the time of Jesus, it was the capital of the Roman province of Syrophoenicia. It was a good place to go if you wanted to get away from the influence of the Jewish authorities. They held little sway in this predominantly Gentile region. It was a step out into the world, out of the provinces, and into the relative anonymity of the big city. But even here, Jesus cannot escape notice. His reputation was already bigger than that. And a Gentile woman came to him, seeking his help. And her faith gets him. For though his first response is exactly what you might expect of a Jewish rabbi, a man of Galilee born and bred, a student of the law of Moses, who was passionately committed to calling his people back to the worship of the one true God, his first reaction to turn away the foreigner, the woman who isn't of the people of God, that first reaction had just enough of a question in it, just enough uncertainty in it, to open the door to her faith. Let the children be fed first, he says. It isn't right to give the children's food to the dogs. He didn't. As a rabbi of his day might have been expected, he didn't declare there is nothing from God for the Gentiles. He says, let the children be fed first. Okay, she replies, seeing the opportunity. Don't even the dogs get to eat something? even if it's just the crumbs that fall from the table. And something clicks. The children of Israel have rejected his words. The children of Israel have cast the bread of life aside. The religious leaders of his people have proved themselves caught up in the minutiae of technical obedience to the letter of the law. The children have been fed first. And the dogs of the Gentiles have come to eat the feasts that the children have cast aside. And Jesus' ministry to the people of Israel is blown apart. It is transformed into a ministry to the people of the kingdom of God. And I don't think it's a coincidence. I don't think it's chance that Jesus' rethinking of his call comes not through argument, not through study or persuasion, not even through prayer, but through an encounter with this woman in need. Because the fundamental driver of everything that Jesus was about was incarnating, was making real the love of God. And when love encounters a person in need, here a parent desperate for her sick child, arguments and theories and theologies take a back seat. Jesus's first response to this woman expressed a limitation that reflected something basic about the understanding of God of the people of his day, the people amongst whom he had grown up, the people that he was part of. But his second, his deeper instinct was to respond to the person in front of him with the love of God. Now, the thing is, despite the sort of stereotypical understanding of the Old Testament as portraying a provincial God of wrath and anger, contrasted with the New Testament God of universal love and fellowship, this revelation, this insight that Jesus seems to get in the face of the Syrophoenician woman whose little daughter was sick, this was already there. In the law, in the prophets, in the wisdom of the people of Israel. The psalm set for today, the Lord watches over the strangers, literally the foreigners, upholds the widows and the orphans. There's no question but that God has portrayed in the understanding of the authors of the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, favored one people over another. But there is also a countercurrent within the Old Testament text, in the law and especially in the prophets, a voice in the background always insisting that God is God for all. Not just for us. There is this deep-seated human instinct. We divide the world into us and them, into our tribe and the outsiders. In these more technologically and socially complex times, we might have different borders in different contexts, different tribes that we're part of at different times, but there is always a border. There are always people like us and people who are not one of us. And one of the effects of times of stress and hardship, and I think we can acknowledge that we are in such a time at the moment, one of the effects of stress and hardship is that we draw those borders closer. We make our circles smaller. It makes sense. When times are tough, when we feel we can't look out for so many others, there might not be enough. We have to narrow our horizons when things are hard. It's part of the myth of scarcity I think I spoke about a few weeks ago. There isn't enough food, enough time, enough emotional resources, enough money, enough whatever. There isn't enough for everyone. So we need to compete. We need to look out for those who are close to us. We don't have spare for those who are a little further away, those we might have been generous to when times were good. We need to draw back, look after ourselves and those closest to us, just in case there isn't enough for others. The encounter between Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman reminds us that the grace of God is not like that, because the grace of God is not a limited resource. Even the crumbs that fall from the table are a feast for the dogs. And when we realize that there is enough of God, there is enough grace in Jesus Christ, then we have the choice to enlarge our circle again. We don't have to, of course. One response, one very human response to having more than enough, is to build higher walls around our circle to keep out those outsiders, to make sure that we will have enough and more than enough, and not just for today, but for tomorrow and for the foreseeable future. But we have a choice. Instead of building higher walls, if we have, by the grace of God, enough, we can instead allow our horizons to expand. We can embrace those outside, welcome them with hospitality, the love of the stranger, to see the other as one of us. Instead of building higher walls, we can build instead a bigger table. It's what Jesus did when he met an outsider who reminded him of the love of God for all people. An outsider who needed what he had to offer. And so Jesus rethought outsiders. And so might we. Amen.